2 Kings chapter 7, I want to draw your attention to the opening verses. There are several different characters appear in this chapter. There are the four lepers, but I want to draw your attention to a certain Lord of which we read off in the opening verses. So 2 Kings chapter 7, we read there in the verse 1 and 2, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." In the days of Elisha, we find an army of 100,000 men coming up against the city of Samaria. They're setting up camp on its outskirts. They completely surrounded it, shutting it off from the outside world. They sought to starve it into submission. While the walls of this city were thick and high, yet being set on a barren hill, its supply of water quickly ran out. Its crops withering and dying, its storehouses became empty. The ravages of hunger quickly spreading through its streets. An ass's head, which under the law was designated unclean, might fetch an exorbitant price. The poor being unable to afford such prices, their bellies becoming empty, their eyes began to sink deeper and deeper into their heads. They being driven by ravenous hunger to the most extreme measure, some of them even turned to cannibalism, taking their own children. Some mothers boiled them, and then sitting down, they feasted upon their flesh. And the prophet now, beholding this people's donned and disfigured bodies and hearing their cries, he was deeply moved. Lifting his voice, he told them in verse 1 that tomorrow not only would their bondage be broken, but there would be bread enough and to spare at the gate. And hearing these words, a certain lord or civil servant, my stepping forward, he began to laugh. Raising his voice, he cried out, "Impossible, my impossible." However, what he thought could not be done was done. The very next day, there was bread at the gate and the city was delivered. You see, God is the God of impossibilities. He is able to do more in a moment of time than man can do in a millennium. Indeed, Jeremiah, am I answering a question posed by barren Sarah many, many years earlier? He said in Jeremiah 32, "There is nothing too hard for thee." You see, the Lord is not only omniscient, but the Lord is omnipotent. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save or it cannot deliver even the most depraved. Manasseh sacrificed his children. He had the prophet Isaiah sawn in two. Saul persecuted the early church. My legion had Christ driven out of the land of my Gadara. But while these individuals had very different backgrounds and very different characters, what had they in common? My Christ delivered each of them. And you may feel tonight as you sit in this meeting that your sins are far too great. You may feel, that the Savior is not interested in you. You may lift up your hands in despair and you may say, "Preacher, there is hope. There is hope for my neighbor. There is hope for my family. But I have listened too long. I have delayed too long. There is no hope for me." But God is the God of impossibilities. And no matter how long you've been in your sin, no matter how deep you are in your sin, no matter, the poverty of your soul, Christ is able, Christ is willing, to deliver you. Has he delivered this city? He's willing tonight. He's willing tonight to deliver you and to set you free. And so I want this evening to consider this Lord or this foolish civil servant. I want you to notice, firstly, the deliverance he dismissed. Despite this Lord's skepticism, my the Lord did not withdraw his promise, stretching forth his mighty hand and overthrowing the Syrians. He supplied bread. But you notice here its sufficiency. We read in verse 1, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." When we go back into the previous chapter, we find that such was their extremity that what little food there was being sold at exorbitant prices. Why, the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was being sold for 5 shekels of silver. An ass's head was being sold for 4 shekels. And as such, in order for flour within 24-hour period to be sold for 1/4 of the price of an ass's head, there would have to be an abundance of it. Indeed, 4 lepers eventually finding this supply, although they were hungry, they were unable to exhaust it. And as such, we see that this, my supply, it was abundant. Neither would be an abundance of bread. And like this bread, the bread of life is inexhaustible. It is more than able to meet your every need. Indeed, Peter, writing unto the Jews who had been scattered abroad, he said in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll discover that the word abundant there could equally be rendered much. And as such, he was reminding them that God's grace, that it was abundant, it was much, it was more than sufficient. Again, Paul reminds us in Romans 5, verse 20, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And God's supply in salvation is more than abundant. You can never, never exhaust it. Sir Isaac Newton, who discovered the universal laws of motion and gravity, on one occasion said, "I have made 2 important discoveries in life. The one, I know I am a very great sinner. The other, I know that Jesus is even a greater Savior." You see, tonight it doesn't matter how many your sins, it matters not how great the number of your sins. There is with Christ grace enough and to spare. He is able to forgive your sins. He is able tonight to satisfy the need of your heart. The hymn writer said, "Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life I now am saved." And maybe you say tonight, "But my sins are many. My sins are grievous." But I want to tell you, my friend, his mercy tonight is even greater. As there was an abundant supply here to meet the needs of this whole city, so there is grace enough with God. There's power enough in the blood of Christ to cleanse you from every sin and to meet your every need. There is in Christ tonight my sufficiency. Doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter your past. There is a sufficiency to save you and to satisfy your heart. Not only a sufficiency, but notice its suddenness in setting forth the time of this deliverance. We read in verse 1, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The fact that the rich were paying 4 or 5 shekels for an ass's head, and the poor were eating their own children, indicates that their own supplies of corn, they had been long, long exhausted. More than that, the Syrians coming in, they had ravaged, they had destroyed the entire countryside. And humanly speaking, even if their enemies were defeated, it would take, even with the fastest horses, several months to transport sufficient supplies to feed such a vast city. However, while it seemed the height of madness to say that there would be food within 24 hours, yet with the rising of the sun, there was a vast and there was an abundant supply. And you see, while God's deliverance to the human mind seems impossible, it is possible. He is more than able to save. Indeed, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in the verses 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he reminded them here that while the gospel to some minds seemed weakness and it seemed my foolishness, yet in reality it was the power of God unto salvation. It was able to save to the very uttermost. And you see, while the gospel to you tonight may seem weak, it is filled with the power of God. It is more than able to deliver and to satisfy you. You know, in the latter part of the 19th century, man said it was impossible to drive back darkness by just flicking a little switch. But Joseph Swan, an English physicist, chemist, and inventor, pressing that switch, light suddenly flooded into the room, and the light flooding into the room, the darkness was driven back. And so it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may seem to your mind tonight the height of madness, the height of foolishness, to say to a person, all that you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ and your sins will be scattered as far as the east is from the west. And when you die, you'll go to heaven. But the reality is, my friend, if only you believe, if only you look to Jesus Christ, your sins will be scattered and you will receive the assurance of heaven. Do you feel tonight it's impossible? Do you feel like this, Lord, my, it's too great. The Lord couldn't deliver me. He couldn't save me in these, my circumstances. I want to tell you tonight that my God specializes in impossibilities. He's able tonight to lift you out of your sin. He's able to change your heart. He's able tonight to bring you to heaven. He's able tonight to deliver. It may seem impossible to man, but my friend, if only you believe, if only you look, you can be saved. Notice also its situation in setting forth this deliverance. Elisha here made no deliverance. If you read on, you will discover that it was accomplished without a human blow being struck or the royal coffers having to be emptied. More than that, this bread was brought right up to the very gate of the city. There was no need for them to put on armor. There was no need for them to go to the land of Egypt. Now, this bread, this life-giving bread, was right beside them, right beside this Lord. And similarly, Christ, the bread of life tonight, he is not afar, but he is near. He's right beside you. Indeed, the Lord speaking to the children of Israel, he said in Isaiah 51, verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. And while they were running here and there, he reminded them that his salvation, it was right beside them. Again, speaking to the Grecians, Paul said in Acts 17, that he, that is Christ, be not far from every one of us. And he reminded them that Christ, the bread of life, was beside them. And despite the vastness of the universe, Christ, who is the bread of life, is near. He's right beside you. Martin Luther, falling under the burden of sin, he was tormented. And rising up, he thought, I must get rid of this burden. And he got on his horse and he traveled hundreds of miles and he made his way to the city of Rome. He entered into the august city. But as he was climbing those my steps, he realized that he didn't need to travel hundreds of miles. The Lord was as near in Germany as he was in the city of Rome. You say maybe tonight, but I don't feel the presence of the Lord. I don't feel him near. I don't feel him speaking to my heart this evening. Mary failed to recognize the presence of the Lord, and yet the Lord was there. He was standing beside her. And my friend, tonight you don't have to travel to some distant land. My Christ, the bread of life, the deliverer, he's beside you. If only you whisper, if only you reach out by faith, you can take of that bread and you can live this evening. Deliverance was coming to the city. Christ has died. My, there's deliverance, there's hope, there's salvation this evening. But this man missed it. Not only the deliverance he dismissed, but I want you to notice the disbelief he displayed. Elisha sounding forth the message of salvation. He was faced with skepticism. The king's courtier leaning on his own carnal reasoning. He was filled with unbelief. And as we look a little closer at this man, we discover here that unbelief corrupts. Taking control of the heart, we read in verse 2. Then a lord in whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? The word answered there literally means to testify or to shout. On belief rising in this man's heart, he was unable to remain silent any longer. And shouting at the top of his voice so that the whole city could hear, he ridiculed the prophet, or he ridiculed the man of God. And having mocked his words, he then directed his anger against God. He denying the Lord's ability to open the windows of heaven, he, as it were, laughed in his very face. And unbelief entering into this man's heart, he ridiculed, he scorned, and then he mocked. You see, unbelief is both the father and the mother of all sin. Entering into the heart, there is no sin that will not beget. Indeed, Eve, listening to the whisperings of the devil, she began to doubt. Doubting that disobedience would bring death, we read in Genesis 3 in the verse 6. She took of the fruit and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And doubting, she lusted, and then she rebelled, and then she tempted Adam. Again, what was it that caused those Jews to cry out again and again with hatred in their hearts, crucify him, crucify him? It was because they did not believe his word.
And unbelief is that sin out of which every other sin grows. From it proceeds all manner of corruption. Why do men and women might steal? Whether it's stealing from a bank or stealing from a shop, it's because they don't believe that God is able to meet their need. Why do people reject the gospel? Because they don't believe that their souls are in danger, or they don't believe that Christ is able and willing to save their souls. You see, it can be said of unbelief, as it was said of Jeroboam, that not only did he sin, but he made all of Israel to sin. And my friend, your unbelief will cause you to sin. And it'll cause you to sin again and again. In fact, if unbelief is not driven out of your heart, it'll produce the vilest of sins. By this man not believing, he went from wickedness to wickedness. And unbelief, if it's not driven out of your heart and out of your life, it'll cause you to commit the greatest sin, to reject Christ and to turn away from Him. Not only does it corrupt, but unbelief contrives. Scorning the prophet, we read in verse 2, "Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?'" In the book of Exodus, we find the Lord there miraculously making windows in the heavens. He throwing them open. He then throwing out manna. It fell upon the ground early every morning, except on the Sabbath morning. However, even if God did repeat this miracle, this man said now that he would not be convinced. He said that even my then, that there might only might be bread. You see, he said even if he saw a miracle, even if the windows of heaven were open, he still would not believe. You see, while miracles may charm, miracles can never convince. They don't create faith. Indeed, the Lord in the Gospels, we find Him feeding the multitude with 5 loaves and a few little fishes. And yet, despite that multitude sitting down in the grass and feasting and being satisfied and seeing 12 baskets being left over, yet we read in John 6, verse 30, they said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest Thou then that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work?" You see, this great miracle, the miracle of seeing 5,000 saved or fed and satisfied through a little lad's lunch, and still, they still didn't believe. You see, miracles, though they may be astounding, they're not advantageous. They're unable to convince the human heart. Don't we see that all around us tonight? Daily, God is doing miracles. Daily, God is transforming sinners into saints. He is here and there across the world taking drunkards and making them teetotal. And you know in your own heart that God is able to see you. You've known individuals in work, or maybe individuals in your family, and you've seen them changed by the grace of God. They're not what they used to be. And yet you still don't believe. And maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you're saying, "Well, if only God would do a miracle. If only God would do something extraordinary, then I would believe." My friend, God has done the greatest of miracles many times over. He's changed man. And you have seen the change. And yet you still don't believe. And by sitting here tonight and saying if only God would do another miracle, I would believe, you're just fooling yourself. You're just fooling yourself. Not only that, but notice unbelief costs. Look at verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. For bread to be sold so cheaply in a city that was starving within a 24-hour period meant that there would have to be an abundance of bread. You see, if this man had believed, he could have feasted. And he could have been satisfied. You see, unbelief entering into this man's heart, this lord, this courtier, it cost him deeply. Unbelief is not only to be condemned. Unbelief is costly. It'll cost you the bread of life. You see, contrary to the notion of men, it does not cost to be a Christian, but rather it costs not to be a Christian. For you not to believe in Jesus Christ, my friend, will cost you the greatest gift. It'll cost you pardon. It'll cost you the peace of God. It'll cost you the provision of God. It'll cost you the very paradise of God. You see, as I look down over this congregation tonight, I see a thief. I see a thief. And I want to name him tonight. That thief is called unbelief. And if you don't drive unbelief out of your heart, it will cost you. It'll cost you God's grace. It'll cost you God's mercy. It'll cost you. It'll cost you God's heaven. This man did not believe. And he missed out. What blessings you're missing out tonight by not trusting, by not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief also condemns. Look at verse 20. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. His unbelief ultimately brought down the wrath of God. You see, unbelief is the most heinous of all crimes that ultimately brings destruction. The Lord did not say he who steals or he who murders, but he said he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, the biggest fool in the world is not the man who says there is no God, but the man who says there is a God, but who lives as if there is no God. And my friend, go on depending upon your works. Go on rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Go down the path of unbelief. And one day, you'll meet the wrath of a holy God. This man refusing to believe, he was destroyed. The end of sin, death. It is eternal death. Not only the disbelief he displayed, but I want you to notice in closing the displeasure he discovered. Rather than reasoning with this man, we find the Lord smote him. Notice that he smote his prophecy. Mocking the Lord, this man had said that even if God had opened up the windows of heaven, there would still be no bread. However, we read in verse 18, and it came to pass. And it came to pass, as the man of God has spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. With the rising of the sun, there was not only flour at the gate, but it was being sold for a shekel. More than that, this prophecy being fulfilled, this man did not taste of it. And he died. You see, every prophecy, concerning this man was fulfilled. The promises and prophecies of God are sure they will be fulfilled. Pharaoh laughed when Moses said that the firstborn in Egypt would die. But his laugh was soon turned to a shriek of horror as death entered into the royal palace. And while many things are uncertain in this life, this book is sure. It's every prophecy. It's every promise, as in this case, will be fulfilled. Those promises of life, if only you come, my friend, if you come, yeah, they will be fulfilled. But be sure of this. Go on in your sin, and the wages of sin will bring death. They will bring destruction. He not only smote his prophecy, he smote his pleasure. Look at the end of verse 2. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. This prophecy being fulfilled, he saw flour in the gate. He saw it being sold, my, for a shekel. However, he being trampled upon in the mad rush to buy of it, he never tasted of it. And while you may see God's deliverance, yet while there's unbelief in your heart, you'll never taste of it. It will be beyond your reach. If you die in your sin, you'll see heaven. You'll know there is a heaven, but you'll never taste of it. My, you have seen God's deliverance. You have seen it in the lives of friends. You have seen it in the lives of neighbors. But while there's unbelief in your heart, you'll never taste of it. Never taste of it. He also smote his person. Look at verse 20. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Here was this man, proud, arrogant, standing in the gate, laughing at the man of God. My, he said, it's never going to happen. He was in the fullness of life. He was enjoying his moment of prominence. But in a moment, he was tread beneath the feet of the crowd, and he was dead. Surely it reminds us tonight of the suddenness of death. It comes. It comes when least expected. If you had sat with that man the day before, if you had talked to him, he no doubt would have talked about the future. He would no doubt would have talked about not only the weeks, but the years, the plans that he had. But an instant of time, they were gone. And maybe as you have entered into a new year, you have plans. I'll do this, I'll do that. Maybe your plans have even been good in that you have thought to yourself, I do need to be saved, and I will be saved, and I'll be saved this year, but not tonight. My friend, death can come suddenly. Come suddenly. What if the death angel was to come tonight? What if you were to feel his cold grasp upon your shoulder tonight? How would it be with your soul? Here was a man, and he heard of God's deliverance. And he laughed. Ain't gonna happen. Won't happen. And he laughed and despised it. And then he looked and he saw God's deliverance. God had kept his word. God had delivered the city. God had brought bread in the gate, and it was being there sold cheaply. But he never tasted of it. And maybe you, as you've heard the gospel, you've despised it. But you've seen its power in other people's lives. What a tragedy. What a tragedy if you were to see God's deliverance, to see the power of salvation around you, and yet to die and perish for all of eternity. Oh, I trust tonight, while there's bread at the gate, while Christ, the bread of life, is standing beside you, able, willing to satisfy you, that you'll not mock, you'll not scorn, you'll not even turn away. But tonight, like so many in that city, you'll taste, be filled, and satisfied. Oh, come tonight and eat. Take of the bread of life while the Lord is near, and know that it is then well.